God is going to tell you. No, I'm in it too. I wish I could preach, say something, run down in the seat and take notes, because I'm listening to God as we speak. This is God speaking through me, and I pray that it is God speaking through me. So please listen to me with an attentive heart, not just because I'm young. You know, please respect that it's God speaking through me. Amen. Listen, the sermon title is called Follow Me, and that's actually the next sermon series is what he's going to pick up. So I'm going to intro it for you guys. Follow Me. You see, in America especially, we're settling for a Christianity that revolves around catering to ourselves, when the central message of Christianity is actually about abandoning ourselves. Amen. Let's think about that. We all think about ourselves, but it's about abandoning ourselves. I want us to open up the Word of God. Open it up to Luke chapter 9. Now you guys are saying, uh-oh, I know Luke 9. This is some pretty tough stuff. Yes, I'm going into the tough stuff, the stuff that hurts. Luke 9:57, so towards the end of the chapter. And I am actually preaching out of the nearly inaccurate version, NIV, so it doesn't matter what version you have. Here, I'm going to just begin. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If I knew nothing about American Christianity, of this culture, of what we have decided what Christianity is, if I just had nothing but a Bible, and I've never really spoken to anybody before, I would read this and say, okay, Christianity, if I need to be either for this or against this. I'm either all in or I'm all out. I need to give up everything or I'm not going to do it at all. This is what the Bible demands of us. But that's what the Bible says. But it seems like we've taken other people's opinions and taken that Christianity. Listen, Christianity is about giving it all. Because according to Luke 9, it says to become homeless, to let someone bury your own dad, imagine that, and don't say goodbye to your family, just go off. That's pretty radical. See, I'm honestly trembling at the thought of how many Christians, if they saw Jesus today, would follow them with this expectation. I don't care what you say. I'm going to go say bye to my family. I might not even follow. I'll follow you a mile down the road until I hit McDonald's and I have to take a break, large drink. You know, we're not really dedicated as we should be. And I don't want my words to permeate your mind. Let's look into the Word of God still. Luke 14. I love hearing the pages churning. It means you guys aren't sleeping yet. Luke 14:27. I'm just going to read one verse. It's going to be real simple, but it's loaded with just a lot of stuff. All right, 14:27. It says this. It says, "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." So when we read this, we're like, oh, I carry the cross. It's on my necklace. You know, I got one in my car, so technically I drive around the cross. That's even better because I'm going at a faster speed. You know, I have it in my house. Every time I look at it, you know, I'm like, oh, all right, back to normal. We love the cross, and we shouldn't not love the cross. I mean, the cross is how we're saved. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But back then, we need to think of their culture. He might as well have said, pick up your instrument of torture and follow me. I mean, if that's pretty radical. I mean, it's like he's talking them out of following him, if that makes sense. In other words, in today's terms, pick up your electric chair and follow me. How many? Oh, I'm right on it. I love the electric chair, you know? Yeah. You know, it just doesn't make sense. It's pretty radical. We have to sacrifice a lot. You see, Christianity is for no sissy. No sissy la-las in Christianity. You're either all in or all out. It's not this half in, half out. I will praise God in this area of my life, but I'm going to do my own thing in this area of my life. No, you're either for me or against me, he says. See, I read biographies a lot lately. I do this because men of God have told me to do this, that my mentors, I said, read biographies, see how they study the word, see how they pray. And in reality, it really does encourage yourself. It's really helped me in my study pattern. It's helped me just all around, reading biographies of people, 1700s, 1500s, way back. So I was reading this biography of this one guy, and he was walking, and he when he prayed, he journaled it so he could see what's been happening in his life. So he fell down And it says that he just started praying, why God? Why me? Why me? And so we're automatically assuming, okay, his wife died. He lost his house, something like that. Right? I mean, obviously, if he says, why me? But as he goes on in the prayer, he says, why me? I haven't been persecuted for your name for 3 days. It's been 3 days, God, and I haven't been yelled at. I haven't been stoned. And that's not like the drug thing. That's like rocks thrown at you. You know, you might get red eyes, but just from the rock. Anyways, you know, you might, I haven't been spat at. What's going on, God? What have I done? Please show me where I've gone wrong in my life. I repent. Show me. And where's that mentality in our church today? We're the body. We all should be thinking, why haven't I been persecuted for God? See, everything is to glorify God, even if it hurts. But our culture has taught us no other way. I mean, I don't blame us for following this cultural Christianity in America where, you know, we aren't really expected to do much. But we need to go against the tide and go for Jesus Christ according to the Word of God, because we believe every word in here is from God and flawless. Okay, let's get into the Bible more. I'm really hitting up the Gospels. So look up Mark, Pastor Billy's favorite Gospel. I suggest you go to pastor's class. I was there today and I was like, wow, this class is awesome, you know. So, but I'm kind of a nerd. But anyways, if you haven't noticed already. So Mark 10:17. Ooh, I love hearing the pages. Mark 10:17. And we're going to go to about, you know, 22 or something. We'll see. 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You like that Billy-ism? Life? So anyways, if you guys know Billy, you know what I'm talking about. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother, which I'm not doing right now. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Read this. Underline the loved. Loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. When I read the Word of God, I like to put myself in the situation. It helps me understand it a little bit better. So I'm saying this with complete humility. I put myself in Jesus' position. You know, I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but I put myself, what if I'm walking down in Walmart, you know, the place to be in Queen Creek, and I'm walking down and this dude goes, Trey, and he runs over. What must I do to go to heaven? And I'm like, wow, that is the perfect situation, isn't it? What most of us would do, it's as simple as ABC. So here, you admit you're a sinner. Okay, first grade, you took a pencil. That was a sin. In third grade, you didn't hang out with Johnny on the swing set. That's a pretty bad one. In sixth grade, you know, I don't know, you stole an eraser. That's way worse than a pencil. And then you go on and on. In 12th grade, you know, I don't want to offend this guy. You did something bad. It wasn't real bad, but it's a sin. And so you're saying that you're a sinner, but I don't want to tick you off because I noticed that you have a lot of money. Queen Creek doesn't have a lot of money, you know. People who have been in the church understand that. You know, we want our new building, so let's get a rich guy, right? And so then we're like, Jesus did it for you, though. He's okay for all you pencil stealers. Jesus can, it's all right. Jesus is here. Take him as your savior. And repeat these words after me, and then you can say, then you can say, okay, awesome. Go to my church and tithe. But, go to my church, you know, have a lot of fun. We have a great pastor, except this week, and, you know, it's going to be awesome. And that's what we would do, and I may have stretched it, put a little humor into it, because I like to do that. But that's what a lot of us would do. But you know what Jesus did? He goes, he loved him. He didn't hate this guy, but it seems like it. He's like, shoot, all right, I'm going to list you some of the Ten Commandments. All right, you do those. All right, this guy's a toughie. All right, how about your money you have? Give to the poor, and then come follow me. I got him now. I can see the disciples. Jesus, we're never going to go on the fastest growing movements if you keep telling people to run away like that, to give away everything. Why are you demanding so much? That would have been our ticket to the new building. That would have been our ticket to stop wearing these sandals, right? That guy had money. What are you doing, Jesus? You guys can laugh. That's pretty funny, I thought. But see, that's the cost of following Jesus is not to be tampered with. And I think we're really tempted. We're really getting into tampering the following of Jesus, what he expects from us. You see, for me personally, through my prayer this week, I said, God, I don't want to go to heaven and go to Jesus and say, I led 500 to Christ in a span of 3 years. Go ahead, throw a crown on my head, you know, and then Jesus go, 500? Man, you only have three. Because those other 497, I could do math, the other 497 people, you told them the cheap gospel. You didn't tell them the whole thing. You didn't say that you had to follow me, whatever it takes. You just told them that, you know, you're kind of bad, but it's okay because you have Jesus and they'll get heaven now. And then they just live their life, not following him, not being radical towards him. You didn't leave 500 to Christ, Trey. And that was a true reality in my heart. I'm just praying. I don't want that to happen to me. See, I'd rather take somebody, punch me in the face, spit at me because I expected too much from them to follow Jesus Christ. I told them too much. I told them that they were absolutely wretched, that their greatest work was as filthy rags compared to God. I would rather tell them, and so that I'm making the Father happy. That's what we're living for, to follow him. And when we glorify his name, what matters? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31, love that verse. David Platt, great pastor, he was talking about America and how we've molded this Jesus, kind of what I've been speaking about today. And he says this, he goes, a nice middle-class American Jesus, a Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who would never call us to give away everything we have, a Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that he receives all our affliction, a Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts because, after all, he loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced and who wants to avoid dangerous extremes and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. End quote. Now, we hate to admit it, but that's how a lot of us view Jesus today. I think we all fall into that slump of, this is what Jesus is. You know, he just wants me to be happy. I can do my own thing. But that's not what Jesus is in the Bible at all. See, this is a serious problem. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead, but we view him more as a Santa Claus who's just giving us gifts to keep us happy. See, we need to realize that if we're children of God, and we read this in Scripture, and I told you guys this, I found this, and this is apparent to all of us. In order to obey Christ, we need to follow him, whatever it takes. According to 1 John, we cannot be disobedient. We cannot continually disobey Christ. In other words, we can't keep on going and sinning and just saying, well, whatever, I'm going to keep this part of my life. Then maybe you aren't a child of God. Because in the authority of 1 John, and I hope Pastor Billy would back me up on this, and we talked about it in Sunday school, so we do, life groups, is that if you can't let go of sin, and if you're continuing, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself, you know? It's off a commercial, but great line. So following Jesus is serious, though, either for him or against him. So if you can't give up sin, then the real problem is not the sin. The real problem is that you haven't really clung to the true gospel, and I beg you to do so today. But I want to take a real quick moment and be encouraging. The gospel is so worth it. I told Paige, I said, I'm going to make a lot of people upset Sunday. She's like, stop, don't do that. You need to be encouraging. I hate when you do that. So I threw in this little encouraging moment for her. Just kidding, I had it already. But I want to make Paige feel special. So, this is everything revolves around her. Matthew 13. We're in the gospel still. Matthew 13. They're all thinking about you though, Paige, so it's worth it. 44. Just one little quick verse, a little quickie, but it's full of stuff again. Matthew 13:44. It's my dad. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. So check this out. Let's not think of me, let's think of you. You're walking across Combs High. I don't know why you're walking. Nobody does that these days. But let's say you're walking on that dirt field over there. There's like a cornfield. Let's say that. Cornfield. Sounds good. And you're like, man, God, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to the cornfield, you know. And you're just like, it's colder there anyways. You know, it drops 10 degrees. It's nice. You're walking through this cornfield. And you see kind of a hole. And you're like, oh, what's that hole doing? And then you just kind of, I don't know why you're doing this, but then you go, oh, ooh, 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 and you keep digging out hole, and you see this treasure, and it's like Aztec gold. It's like, wow, you know, this huge, this acre, you find out it's full of treasure. So you go, alrighty then. So you hide it all again. You run to the house, you know, you forget your car. You run to your house. Family, whatever your situation is, we're selling the house, we're selling the car, we're selling the dog. Ooh, that would be a sin in my house. We're selling all these, they'd sell me before the dogs, but anyways, we're selling everything. We're going to get that little cornfield. Cornfield? You want that cornfield? It's out in the middle of nowhere. There's no Walmart close to it. There's no mall by it. What are you doing? Why would we sell everything for that cornfield? And that's what we should look like today as Christians. People should be looking at us, what is that guy doing? Man, he's kind of, you know, not really thinking straight. He looks peculiar because he's giving away everything. What, you don't make sense. But little do they know, you got a treasure waiting for you. You're giving away everything for this treasure, and you know that it's so worth it. You know, oh, this is worth it. The treasure is worth it. And that's in our life. The treasure is worth it. But guess what the treasure is? It's not joy. It's not forgiveness. You're going, oh, I saw my dad look at, whoa. No, I'm just kidding. It's Jesus. Jesus is the treasure. You see, we found ourselves in America praising the gifts above the giver. We're finding ourselves praising joy, praising forgiveness, praising happiness. But in reality, we're not getting it because we're praising those things. You receive those things when your eyes are set true treasure, Jesus Christ. We're praising creation over creator. That makes no sense. God is so loving that he doesn't let us just praise the stuff he gives us. No, he's saying, I'm letting you have all of me. Now that is exciting. That's when everybody should jump up and down, you know, and yeah. So anyways. But listen, Jesus is not a means to an end. You don't get Jesus to get this. You don't get Jesus to get that. You get Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the final. Amen. He is the bread of life. He is Christ, our creator, our deliverer, our everlasting father. Jesus is God. Amen. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the great high priest. He is the Holy One, the hope of glory, the image of the invisible God. He is the great I am. He is the judge of the living and the judge of the dead. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is majestic and mighty. No one compares to him. No one. The only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the power of God. He is the resurrection and the light. He is the supreme sacrifice. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I hope you guys are picking up scripture as I'm going through this. He is the very word of God made flesh. Jesus is all of these things. But we have somehow elevated ourselves above Jesus. We're taking Jesus into this giver. We see Jesus right here and say, follow me. And we're like, ha, all right, you got 30 minutes. Sell me. I got some food waiting on me. Sell me. What do you got for me? You know, because this food is really good. And Jesus is going, well, I got forgiveness. All right, that doesn't work for you. I got joy. I got a car. I got a nice family. I got a really nice job. No. Jesus goes, sell everything. If you're not going to follow me, then that's your choice. That's your bad. Because I don't need you. Jesus doesn't need us. I'm sorry to tell you, but he doesn't need us at all. But we need him. We desperately need him. We need him more than the air that we breathe. We need him more than anything. But God is so gracious, and he's letting us take him. Why don't we? Why don't we give everything to him? So what do we do with this? What do we do with this radical gospel? What do we do with giving away everything? How are we going to do this? Well, there is currently 6.8 billion people on this earth. That's a lot. And there's a lot of Chinese in there, too. They're crazy. But anyways, so that's like half of them. But I love Chinese. My first sermon was at Chinese church. That was not a slam at all. I like Chinese people more than my own kind. So, but listen, there are 33% Christians of the 6.8 billion. Now listen, that's a liberal estimate. I mean, you know of a friend who says, oh, I'm Christian on Facebook, you know, Christian. You're like, that guy's not Christian. There's no way. You know, maybe his dad's Christian. Maybe his great-great-great uncle's son was Christian. So they put Christian, you know. But let's just say there really are, and praise God if there is, 33% of people on this earth are Christian. That leaves 4.5 billion people dying and going to hell. That is a lot of people. That just makes me tremble. Oh my goodness. They don't know Jesus. And so many of them are people groups that have never heard of Jesus Christ. And you know what? A lot of them have never heard Jesus because people are sitting in here today living their normal Christian life and not giving away everything because God is calling them to North Korea. Because God is calling them to China, where you will get killed if you get found out. That's giving away everything. That's giving your life for the gospel. And that's what he's called us to do. I believe that we haven't, Jesus' name hasn't been around all the nations because we're lazy. Because we have sold out for this gospel that, I'm not going to do that. That's fine. So, but how do we make disciples? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's go there right now. I'm telling you, hitting up the gospels. Some good stuff. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We should all have this memorized. But the problem is, some of us do have this memorized. So it's just kind of John 3, 16. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, we don't really look at the meaning anymore. It's just something to quote. 18 through 20, it says this. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, that was dad again, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I think that we have gone into this slump, this mode of this ideology that spreading the gospel is built through the best program, the best speaker, the best lights, the best location. And I'm going to be transparent with you guys. The Gathering, which is what I'm pastor of, come August 8th next week here, 6:25 p.m. Come as you are. But anyways, enough with the advertisement. We used to meet at the PAC. Now, that place was awesome. Huge audience, you know, like huge, a bunch of seats, great lights, fantastic show. But I think in the beginning, we relied on God. We prayed. We're on our knees begging God. But then we're like, well, we need a few more lights, and then people will come. Or we need to get, maybe turn the sound up a little more. Then people will come to Christ. We got into this little slump, and I'll just be transparent with you. And it started really hitting me that it's up to the lights that we get people. It's up to the lights that we get people to Christ. No, it is up to God. And we are beginning to rely on programs. And I repent before you guys today. I started to repent. I started to believe in that. That's why we're meeting here. And it's got nothing. We got to really work for it. I mean, nobody even knows where this place is. But that's perfect, because then God can work and God will get all the glory. But let me keep on preaching. Number one, it says going. Okay, listen, here's the discipleship. God laid it out for us. We keep on thinking, how are we going to do discipleship? It's right here for us. I don't know why we're so clueless. Number one is going. Share the word. You see, we are to make disciples. And the three participles of that page, dad has no idea what that word means. Going, baptizing, and teaching. I'm really honoring my father today. Amen. See, our is the best program, the best presentation, the best lights, and the best speaker. The staff gets them in, they save them, and they keep them. That's up to the church. That's up to the staff. You get them, you save them, and you keep them. That's a little bit of Gilbert grammar. But that's what we've done. You see, what if it really was, what if making disciples relied on the best lights, the best location? People in Africa are never going to hear the word. People in Asia are never going to hear of the gospel. We don't have enough money to go around. We can't even do it our own selves if we wanted to. And we're in America, a very, very, very rich country. We're all rich here today. So what if your life was not created to be dependent on the pastor or dependent on the program, but it was your job to go out and make disciples? What if we stop depending on lights and we start depending on people? The people are you guys. We grow from you sharing the word. You learn something and you share it with somebody else. Okay, show the word. Baptizing. It says baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing, show the word. Number two, why is baptism so important? It's to identify with Jesus. Well, first of all, Jesus commanded it. So that's important right there. He said it, I'm going to do it. Second of all is to identify with Jesus Christ. It's an outward expression of inward faith. And I encourage you that if you say you're a believer and you've never been baptized on the right side of the cross, in other words, if you were baptized and then got saved, well, you need to get baptized again to show people what you're really all about. But check this out. There's this underground church in Asia. I'm not allowed to share the country. I don't know what country it is, which should kind of give you a hint. Maybe some of the countries, because it's illegal. But they're underground, and there were this huge revival spread. And it was IMB missionaries. And they were sharing stories of people coming to Christ. And there's these two teenagers. And they led them to Christ, and it was great. And they totally, this was true surrender. And so they said, okay, now that we've led you to Christ, here's what's commanded from Jesus. I'm going to just show you, and you make the decision. Jesus commanded us to do baptism. Let's walk through the Bible. What does baptism look like? What does it go through? So they showed him everything. They showed him how it's an outward expression of an inward faith. And so he goes, okay, you have a decision. And him knowing, they all knew in that room that if they were baptized, there's a high chance of them being killed right there. Because I'm sorry, but that's, the water is above ground. And this, I'm not sure what else this looks like. That looks like baptism to me. I don't know what else it could, you know, he couldn't fool anyone. So the first teenager says, you know what, I've given up everything already. Why not just give up my life? Yes, of course I'll be baptized. Of course. So they say, okay. And they went to the other one, what about you? And he goes, Jesus is my Lord. If he commands it, I'll do it. Yes, I'll be baptized. They're willing to risk their lives. And us, we don't want to get baptized because, you know, we don't have the right shirt for it. We don't. It just doesn't feel right. People are risking their lives for this. Now, also, we show the word because Galatians 2:20, Christ is in you. When you receive Christ, he's in you, and you show it to other people. Hopefully people know who you are. Hopefully they know that you're a Christian. And when they do, they look at you. They watch you more than you know. And so you show them righteousness, the righteousness of God through you. You show all these things, love, Christ's love through you. So let's open up. I'm going to make sense of all this. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, a lot of the church can quote this because my dad quotes it a lot. But let's also look 32 to 33. It says this. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. All right, we're going to go through more scripture. Philippians 3. Everybody open there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company, however you want to memorize it. I'm not funny. Philippians 3:17 says this. It says, join with others following my example. Paul is saying, follow my example. Key word. Brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now, 4:9, it says this. It says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That is a lot of pressure. You lead someone to Christ and say, hey, I know you don't really know this walk, but just follow me. Do what I do. So you share them the word. Number one, you share the word. This is what I learned today. And you show them, this is how I'm going to apply it in my life. This is how I'm already applying it. Watch me and follow me. Now, just a little bit of history lesson. From way back then all the way to like the 1700s, everyone lived for the community. So this wasn't a foreign thought. You lived for others. You lived for your neighbor. That's what you did. But then Descartes came in and ruined it. It says, I am who I am. And started this individual revolution. Where everything's about me. I'm going to church so that I can feel better about myself. I'm going to get a job so that I have the best house in my neighborhood. I. Everything's about yourself. You read the Word of God so that you feel holy. But check this out. Our holiness has direct effect on others. Let's hit it home for the teenagers to make this sense. I have to be pure with my boyfriend or girlfriend, because that has direct effect on their Christianity. If I'm not pure with them, then that causes them to stumble. And that causes them, with their Christianity, will be bad. Does this make sense? You see, whatever I do, I'm doing it for other people. So my question here today, who are you investing your life in? Who are you living for? Can you honestly come before me today and say, what I do, these people right here are following me. And we share the word together and we show it. And I'm teaching them the word. That's number three. So who are you living for? Number three is teach the word. It says teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. I'm almost done. Don't worry. It says, it says teach the word. We see in today, and it's not our fault again, is that teaching is relegated to Pastor Billy. It's up to Pastor Stacy. It's up to Princess Shannon. Where is she? It starts with a P. With Shannon, the director of children's ministry. So we see the Sunday school teacher. They're going to teach them about Christ. We're going to see the Tuesday night person. They're going to teach my kid about Christ. They're going to teach my friend about Christ. I don't need to do it. All they have to do is bring them. And I'm glad you bring them. That's a good step. But it's not just up to them. See, we are all commanded to teach people to obey everything I've commanded you. When it says everything, that means everything. That's all means all, and that's all means. And so, how are we going to know everything he's commanded us? By reading the word, by sharing the word, by showing the word, and then you teach them. This is discipleship. Discipleship is not an hour a week in a classroom environment. No, it's everyday life. When Pastor Billy preaches, get this, he shouldn't see anybody's face. Well, first of all, we look good. Never mind. Because he looks bad. You know, you don't want to look at his face. I look just like him, so. But anyways, he shouldn't be able to see your faces. Why? Because you're taking notes. Why are you taking notes? Not just for your own self-sanctification, so that you feel better about yourself, so that you know what is talked about, so that you could take notes, meditate over them, repent over anything that you aren't doing, and it says here to do, and you go and share it with your neighbor. You are listening to this sermon right now for the sake of others out there. Our mission is to spread the gospel to the nations. We're only going to do that if we tell others. Is the word going to stop with you, or is it going to spread with you? Now, I am guilty of this too. I'm not saying, do this, I'm holy. But listen, we all need to work on this. Because what we've created in the church today is our holiness is now dependent on what we don't do. Are you holy? Yeah, I don't go to those parties. I don't go out into the world. I don't do this and I don't do that. But according to the Bible and scriptures, your holiness depends on what you do. You do things. You do what the Word of God says and you tell others. See, it's not about disinfecting Christians. It's about getting them into the world and sharing. Jesus was with the sinners because they needed repentance. It says so in the Word of God. Number four, serve the world. See, we take the relationships that God has given us, we share the Word, we show the Word, and then we teach the Word. And when you raise them up together, you will serve the world. Let's say collectively, all of us in this room, I have no idea how many people are in here, and I don't feel like counting. Let's say all of us say, okay, today we're making a resolution. All these people in here today, we're going to contribute, and we're going to save together as a unit 365 people in 365 days. Doesn't have to be every day, but if you miss a day, you have two, that kind of thing. You guys, this makes sense. A year from today, we will have 365 believers. That's a great goal, but check this out. If you keep doing that over and over again, we get to about 10,000. We make a small dent just in this community. But let's say one person in here takes this serious, and I pray that God is nudging on your heart right now as I'm saying this, that this is you, this is you. Let's say one person in here says, I am going to lead someone to Christ, or maybe this person just was led to Christ and gave it all. I'm going to invest my life in this person. I'm going to share them the word every day. This is going to put accountability on my life because I need to read the word for me to share the word with them. So every morning I'm going to read the word of God and I'm going to share it with them and I'm going to show them how to do it and I'm going to teach them what it really means. And as you do this, a year from today, you will have two very, very strong disciples. And then those two go out and get two. And those two or four go out and get two, eight. It multiplies, not addition. Addition is not as good as multiplication. Right, Shay? Right? Yeah? That's what you're learning in fifth, sixth? I don't even know what grade you're in. But what grade are you in? Sixth grade. You're going into sixth. That's awesome. So check this out. If we take this and we say, I'm going to invest in one person, I'm going to invest in two people, we can change the world. Jesus did it with 11. The 12th one was kind of stupid. Jesus did it with 11. Guess what? When he died and everything and he rose again and he left, he had 120 people to show for it at Pentecost. 120 people. Jesus, we worship him today and he only had 120 people to show for it. And today's, if that was a church today, that would be a mini church. That would just be, oh, you're starting up. You know, you're doing all right. God, they changed the world. Because he invested in those people. He invested in those 12, and they invested in others and others and others. And we're talking about the gospel here today, 2,000 years later. They made an impact, and we can make an impact too. This is where life groups come in. We're going to do life groups. Pastor Billy, my father, is going to preach about why small groups in your house is important. Because you meet midweek and you get to share the word with each other. You get to show the word with each other. You get to teach the word to each other. And you serve the world together. That is the key. It's amazing how God has laid it all out for us. But we have some sort of spiritual blindness to this. This is the gospel. We are wretched. We are messed up. Everything, we are just terrible creatures. The very first thing as a kid, you think, me, me, me. You already hit somebody. Your parents don't have to teach you to hit somebody. You already knock them out, and you're proud of it. We are all sinners. Sin is a big thing. We all are sinners, and it's down to our thoughts, to what we do. But Jesus came into this world, fully God, fully man. And he lived this perfect life, and he died for our sake. He took the sin that you have been doing. He took this cup, and he says, let this cup pass from me, but he drank it down. This cup was all your sin, past, present, and future. He took all of that sin that you've ever committed, and he poured it in this cup. Take everybody else in this room. Take all of their past, present, future sin. Put it in this cup. Everybody who's ever lived and going to live, he put it in this cup, and he drank it down. God has wrath against sin. And that's okay. That's hell. If you don't take the payment, if you don't say, okay, I messed up, but I know that Jesus served the time. He took God's wrath. I will take that as my payment. If we don't, then we have to pay for it. What Jesus did for 6 hours on the cross is equivalent to us spending eternity in hell paying for God's wrath. Because Jesus is so precious, he paid for it in 6 hours. But we will have to pay for it for eternity. So take Jesus Christ, give it all. It's not accepting Jesus. Okay, I'll take you and I'll put you on my Facebook, MySpace, whatever you guys do, my Twitter. No, it's giving everything. Okay, Jesus, I am all yours. As music come up and playing, this will, you guys can stand. Just pray for your neighbor. I just pray that there's some sort of a change, that we just recognize that we can change the world by sharing the word, showing the word, teaching the word, and serving the world. Come up, talk to Pastor Billy or I or Stacy in the back. If you want to surrender, if you recognize you haven't surrendered everything and you want to today.
Of the universe, everything was made in you, Jesus. The breath of every living thing, everyone was made for you. You're the center of the universe, everything was made in you. Jesus, the breath of every living thing, everyone was made for you. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Oh, Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Be the center of our lives. You're the center of the universe. Everything was made in you, Jesus. breath of every living thing, everyone was made for you. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. You hold everything together. Oh, Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our lives. Be the center of our lives. Oh, Christ. Oh, Christ. Be the center of our lives.